Now, if we take our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Now, it's not that new that I'll have sometimes two references for scripture reading, but I rarely have four. They're all in the same neighborhood. It won't be a big problem, but Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. And Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. So you're kind of warned here. I won't go too fast. And you can either just listen real carefully or you can turn along with me as we consider the gospel a perpetual need. Starting with Hebrews chapter 1, the first four verses, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, before we read in chapter 2, he elaborates on the superiority of the name and the authority of Christ over angels. Some magnificent statements. We're going to let that go for now. You may want to read and fill in the gaps. But the excellent name and the excellent ministry, the key word in Hebrews is the word better. A better covenant. A better name. Now, in view of that gospel truth that we just read, we go to chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or drift away. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. I'm going to avoid a lot of comment here. This is supposed to be just the scripture reading. But as we consider the severe concern about not neglecting the gospel, not neglecting the word through Christ, we come to a warning in chapter 3 in verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. We go over to chapter 4, the first two verses. A comparison has been started between ourselves in the new covenant and the people of Israel in the old covenant, coming out of Egypt, going through the wilderness, entering the promised land. There were many difficulties. And so let's see that comparison as mentioned in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. May God stir our hearts and our minds as we consider these very great lessons and challenges. Now, for the last month, I've been speaking about Christ as the light of the world. Prior to that, I spent a month or 6 weeks talking about the long-term effect of the gospel. And we centered our teaching on the book of Romans, particularly the first half of chapter 1, but we actually covered chapters 1 through 3 and many other things, I know. But as we consider that the gospel is not just something that we receive once so that we can gain assurance of salvation and then move on to other things. We want to get this clear. It's not just like signing the contract, got that over with. It's the beginning of a lifelong journey, becoming a new person with a new set of desires, new abilities, and also a new agenda. Ours got done away with, and now Christ has an agenda for us to be his servants or slaves, if you will. Paul expressed his desire, and I'm again referring to Romans chapter 1. He expressed his desire to preach the gospel to believers, not just to unbelievers. Now, I can't read and reteach all that. I mean, I can, but you might wish I didn't. And you can always get those notes. I keep them around. But in Romans 1, 11 through 16, the thought summarized here is that you may be established or strengthened. Now, he wanted to preach the gospel not just for the Romans. He didn't say, you gather up a whole bunch of your neighborhood and I'll preach the gospel for you and maybe we'll get some more people saved. He says, no, I want to come and preach the gospel to you. For it's the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. Now, becoming a believer is part of it, but believers continue to need it. And if we don't understand that, it may be because the gospel hasn't been explained enough or it hasn't been in the context of all our other teaching and ministry. But he says, I want to come and impart unto you spiritual gifts to the end that you might be established, or some translations say that you might be strengthened. And again, at the very end of the book, in chapter 16, now to him that is of power to establish you or strengthen you through my gospel. And he lists a whole bunch of other things. He basically ends up saying the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, though Revelation wasn't written yet, but the entire scripture is God's gospel. And we need it to the last breath of our life. It has an eternal gift to give us, and we have an eternal need of it. Unending. The gospel has a continual long-reaching effect on all aspects of doctrine, spiritual growth, and service to God. Now, in the past, talking about the Old Covenant times, this couldn't be fully grasped. But in this age of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only proper way to interpret all of the Bible. In Ephesians 4:21, it's called the truth as it is in Jesus. And I ask you to join me briefly in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to use Peter to back up Paul. And he liked doing that. He mentioned Paul in his letters. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 10, and I know I'm cutting in the middle of larger statements, and I don't dare get wrapped up in all of that's being discussed here, but you'll see the importance here. Verse 10 to 12, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. One of the first eye poppers I got out of that passage years ago was the Spirit of Christ was in those prophets as they wrote the Old Testament thing. How many times have you heard somebody, and I hope it wasn't you, but it might have been. We do these things, but we disdainfully say, oh, that's Old Testament. I'm going to stay in the New Testament. If you cut out all the quotes of the Old Testament in the New Testament, you'd hold it up and it'd look like player piano score, because the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so the Spirit of Christ was authoring the Old Testament scriptures. They were embedded with gospel truth, gospel message. To some degree, they understood, but not entirely. And they wanted to inquire. Even the angels wanted to figure this out. If you ever want to know why the Bible can seem so confusing and hard to understand, is that God designed the scriptures to conceal truths until a later time. For one thing, he had to keep it from the devil. If Satan had known that the Lord of glory would be killed and rise again from the dead and conquer him, he would never have crucified the Lord of glory. But God knew how to confuse him. And Satan, for now, might be considered smarter than us in an intelligence factor. He's not wise, but he's smarter than us. So God had to embed it in such a way that Satan didn't figure that out. He was tricked into doing God's will. Satan is the unwilling servant of God, and when he finds out, he gets so mad. He pours out his wrath on the inhabitants of the earth because he knows his time is short. Well, there's another thing he had to do on a more human level, is Israel had to have blindness in part, or they wouldn't have crucified their Messiah. The Messiah they said they were waiting for, they turned around and crucified him, and afterwards, when people realized what they did, they wept. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And that's when Peter got to tell him, you need to repent. You need to believe in the Messiah now, and you need to give up your old religious ways and take on the new covenant with Christ. And so there was a reason that these things would happen. Even the angels, I believe, come to church and hear us preach the gospel. They don't get to preach the gospel. They have announced things. They've been a part of the gospel work, but we get to preach the gospel because we know what it is to be a sinner saved by grace. Any angel that ever sinned was cast out and never redeemed. The elect angels are angels that never sinned. They were preserved from the deception of Lucifer. And so angels even marvel at this. And through the Holy Spirit, we get to preach the gospel. And there's a place in Ephesians 3 where it says that unto principalities and powers shall be known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now that's quite an honor. It's also quite a responsibility. I hate to meet up with some angel one day in the glorified state and he says, you know, you had me all mixed up. You know, what were you doing? What were you thinking? I don't get it, you know, and I'd hate to be so inconsistent or inept. So anyways, what a great thing that even the angels desire to inquire and to look into such things. Now, we move on in chapter 1 of 1 Peter to verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which, by the gospel, is preached unto you. And I submit that wherever we are in the Bible, we better be preaching gospel. We better be lifting up Jesus Christ. We better be heading to the cross and show that bigger plan. And other teachings need to fit in with that. It's always the right context. Mark it down. Cults will get you mixed up in Old Testament passages, entangling you with laws and affairs and mysterious statements that they interpret by some other version of thinking. But if you have Jesus on your mind and Jesus in your heart, you're going to come back and say the entire book from Genesis to Revelation is a book about Jesus. In 1 John 5, I think it's verse 10 through 13, that area, it's the record that God gave concerning his son. So, this isn't just some partial moment, a segment, and then we move on to higher, deeper things. I wish I had time, and I could use the book of Hebrews to do this. I wish I had time to explain the milk of the word and the meat of the word. Many times people think the milk of the word is just the gospel. Oh yeah, you know, just get saved, you know, just basic little things. And now the meat is prophecy and deeper subjects and want to talk about angels and demons and all this. And in Hebrews 5 and 6, I'm going to allude to it sometime, maybe not today. But Paul talked about how you guys are a bunch of milk eaters and you're not ready to eat meat. But if you study what he means by that, he's trying to teach them more deeply about Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. The meat of the word is not just intellectually more difficult doctrines. The meat of the word is that revelation of Christ, wherever it is in scriptures, that makes you more like him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we beholding the glory of the Lord, looking through a glass darkly, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our God. As we see Jesus, we become more like him. We're transformed. See, we don't need simply information. We need transformation. We want to see the Word of God have an effect, and the effect is through the preaching of Christ. And I don't care what subject it is, the doctrine of the church or the doctrine of prophecy or whatever doctrine you pick, it better be centered around Jesus Christ. Paul told the Corinthians, and you know how much stuff he said to them, excuse me for saying stuff, but he had so many subjects in 1 and 2 Corinthians, but he said at the very beginning, when I came to you, I was determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Does that mean he preached John 3:16? The whole time, that two books of the Bible are only about how to be saved, forgiven from your sins, Jesus died on the cross and rose again? No. He covered many subjects, but it always centered on Christ. And if you don't know what I mean, you can start looking at 1 and 2 Corinthians differently, and you'll see how much Christ is preached in that book. Dealing with so many issues, but it's Christ he's preaching. One time there was a minister, and a very good one, one who was very good academic and so forth, and he was preparing a message on a Saturday night, and it's like he heard a voice, and it said, who are you preaching? And he answered the voice, and he says, I'm preaching some mighty good doctrine. And the voice said, I didn't say, what are you preaching? I said, who are you preaching? And he paused, and he thought about it, you know? This is more about me and how good a teacher I am and how I can bring up all these great subjects. And, you know, maybe I'm just preaching me. I better make sure I'm preaching Jesus. I better make sure the attention is on him. I step back. You know how John the Baptist said it? I must decrease, but he must increase. You know, knowing when to get out of the way. I was demonstrating that once for a kids club. And I believe we turned off the light, Susie, but either way. We're talking about holding a flashlight, and somehow the lights all went out, and here we are in the dark, and I light a flashlight, and I say, okay, follow me, and I hold the flashlight behind my back, you know, about 2 inches from my posterior. Now, that's going to really help everybody a lot. As I walk down in the dark myself, blocking a light with myself, no, we put the light out in front. And keep the light on Christ. Keep looking unto Jesus. And we're all going to get through this dark world. Well, the long-term effect of the gospel, the long-term design of the gospel, leads us to the long-term need of it. And what we're going to try to do here is show why it's so utterly important for us to keep gospel-centered, because it isn't just a nice idea. It's urgently needed. We have problems that won't be met. We have weaknesses that won't be strengthened. We have areas where we will be deceived if we don't stay gospel-centered. It keeps us between the ditches, folks. The gospel has a perpetual application for us. It is important to understand the perpetual need for us to be involved with gospel truth. And unfortunately, what that sounds like to some people is, oh, he's just going to preach John 3:16 and Ephesians 2:8 and 9 and just all the salvation verses. And no, that's not what I mean at all. But I do have to ask us a question. And what actually caused this whole thing to happen, if you want to blame something for why I'm wrangling on like I am, we took an exceptionally long vacation. Hadn't had one that long since I could remember. And we spent time in different churches. We were actually gone from here and was in some different churches. And there was something just hit me. Everywhere I go, I hear the gospel. Everywhere we go, I expect to hear the gospel. And I asked myself, you know, because I went from here to Virginia, Maryland, Delaware, Indiana. And I thought, why are we all doing this? Why are we all pushing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why is that the obsession? And it should be, but why? Why? And that made me start to say, why do we repeat? Why do we, as that hymn said, love to tell the story to those that know it best? Because unfortunately, some people will say, I already know that. Teach me something I didn't know. You know, Paul preached to some people like that. They were on a place called Areopagus or Mars Hill. These philosophers got together all the time to do nothing more than try to talk about something new. They want to hear something new. Emphasis mine. And I've heard good preachers say, if it's new, it ain't true. The old story, the established story, the truth as it is in Jesus, the eternal Word of God, this message, we need to excavate and mine it and get from its depths, but we aren't going to a new mine shaft to find something better. It's all there. We just have to discover it and apply it. Why do we continually stress the person and work of Christ? Why is he to be preeminent in all things? Which preeminent means first place, priority one. Now, I got a list of references, and to your surprise, I'm not going to read them because I actually did that before. But I'm revving you up. Some of you hadn't heard me preach 2 months ago. Some of you have, and you survived it. But in case you want a refresher, here are some pertinent verses about the preeminence of Christ, the priority of the gospel or the truth as it is in Jesus. But what our goal is, and we're going to do this for a while, is looking at some important warnings and instructions in the book of Hebrews. These warnings and instructions will help us to repent, change our mind about things, to stay vitally connected with gospel truth. Now, we may have to repent and get back to it, or we may say, hey, I could be slipping here. I want to make sure I don't do this. See, there's actually about three reasons I preach the way I preach. One is I have to tell you things you already know so you keep them important, so that you understand them in context of the rest of Scripture. But another thing is, in case you don't understand, in case you don't get it, might be the wake-up call that I'm going to talk about in just a minute, and you're going to get on track where you weren't on track. There's a third thing, though. I'm getting you prepared, shining up your armor, sharpening your swords. Make sure you have a good grip on your shield so you can reach others. People keep telling me, oh, I don't know what to say. Oh, I'm not good with words. Oh, I don't know how to talk to people. If you get enough of this in you and understand it, you will talk. You will talk to people. You will show people. You'll at least get them where they can. But you need to know the importance of this, not just for your survival, but for the advancement of Christ's kingdom. I hope that it means the advancement of Northern Bible Church as a ministry. Because in the last 5 years, we've been getting smaller and smaller and smaller for various reasons. People have died, people have moved, different reasons, but we need to care that there's going to be a church preaching the gospel 20 years from now right here. I don't think I'll be here doing that. If I am, wow, they're going to have to give me a step stool so I can be seen over this pulpit, but I'll preach from an armchair or something. But back to the point. Is that we want to know how to repent or how to not need to repent and stay vitally connected with gospel truth. And there's these two important considerations. And I would say this of many other scriptures in the Bible, but particularly the book of Hebrews causes great strain on people, great strain on different schools of interpretation. And I'm going to hopefully at least mention two of the hottest spots in the New Testament where people disagree and don't understand and want to talk about something else. But let's look at two preliminary considerations. These I want you to have in your mind, in your heart, as you're studying all the tricky and compelling verses that I may share with you next week. First of all, number one, some people have professed faith in Christ, but did not really possess a saving relationship with Christ. Perhaps they have been mistaught, or they have not been paying attention to the truth that they have been taught. Passages in the book of Hebrews and in other places of Scripture are designed to warn them to seek that true relationship with Christ and His Word. Okay, and we're going to look at Scriptures for that. But while I'm on a roll here, let me point out the second thing. Some people have a true relationship with Christ, but they have not matured, or they have become careless, sleepy, discouraged, and distracted. They may be under the influence of weak or false teachers. Passages in the book of Hebrews and in other places of Scripture are designed to awaken and revitalize them, to make them mature followers of Christ with true zeal and understanding. So here's the thing. The same Scriptures can do two things at once. God's a multitasker. You know, we're so proud of computers that we can have them do different functions at the same time, and we've never imagined how much God can do at the same time. And He does. Like sunlight can melt a block of ice and harden a lump of clay, the light of God's Word can do many things to many people. We don't like seeing them hardened, but that does happen. But to see them melt before the Lord and become compliant, that's our desire. And these Scriptures, you know, I told you how tricky many Scriptures were because Israel had blindness in part and Satan could not know. Well, there are many times where Christians are looking at Scriptures and they've been taught the wrong interpretation and they don't have the doctrinal platform so that they don't realize they've gotten off the foundation with their interpretations. I hope that made sense. Building the house on the foundation and not letting it get off the foundation. We have Scriptures that seem to sometimes threaten what we already believe. And that either makes us not want to talk about it, give it up, it's too confusing, I don't need to know. Or it can make us listen to somebody who doesn't know what they're talking about and they take us off the foundation and they're building on sand. And then there's always those people that say, oh, how proud and haughty you are. You think you know what the Bible says. Do you really think God didn't want us to understand? Do you really hope we just look at the book and say, duh, I don't know. I have things I don't understand. I have things that they drive me more into it and not run away from it and ignore it or deny it. And some people who are very sure of themselves disagree so terribly hard that it'll back you down. It'll back you down. I saw what insecurity did to a person one time, and I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but there was a young lady going to what we called prom alternative. It was a dress-up occasion. It wasn't the normal prom. It was a Christian version of an outing, and girls got all dressed up. And this one gal got out there, and she was in her dress, and she was in something she had never worn before. And I think she was a little bit aware that it was kind of short in the back. And she was doing something, and all of a sudden, a group of girls started laughing about something. She turned around with horror on her face and grabbed her bottom. She thought something was wrong with her dress, that she showed something. And they weren't even thinking about her. But there's times when people come up to us and say, do you really believe what that book says? And the first reaction is, huh, me? May God give us the confidence to say, yes, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Yes, I believe the Bible is the word of God. Yes, I believe the Bible is the record that God gave concerning his son. And I'm not ashamed of it. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound, disciplined mind. Thank you. I was hoping that would happen. A little bit of amen. It does feel good. We're not talking about arrogance. We're not talking about intellectual prowess. We're not talking about academic pride. We're talking about a relationship with the Lord that gets closer and closer and stronger through his word, by his spirit. And we get peace and confidence, not in ourselves, but in him. And I'm willing to look anybody in the eye and they ask me a question. I'm willing to say, I don't know, but I will try and go to God to find out. And I have never had anybody disrespect me if I ever said, I don't know. They will disrespect me if I keep saying I know when I don't and make stuff up. And sometimes preachers and others are guilty of that. So here we are with these two things that are both happening at the same time with some very difficult passages in the book of Hebrews. Some of them are difficult just because they're hard on us. Some of them are difficult because they seem to contradict what we already believe about something that we know in Scripture. And somebody's taken advantage here and said this, that, and the other, and now I'm confused. Who's right here? That's normal to have moments like that. So let me back up. Yeah, you know, I only did one side of a page. I'm not even going to get that whole side done because I'm determined to give you enough that you can digest. Number one, some people have professed faith in Christ but did not really possess a saving relationship with Christ. Perhaps they have been mistaught or they have not been paying attention to the truth that they have been taught. And passages in the book of Hebrews and in other places of Scripture are designed to warn them to seek that true relationship with Christ and his word. In other words, rise from the dead. You've been a zombie going to church. Rise from the dead with Christ's life. So let's take some scripture here. John chapter 8, verses 30 through 32. John chapter 8, verses 30 through 32. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You're my disciples truly. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I've heard some people say, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you mad. And I've been around that too. But here are people that were so caught up in what he said earlier, and I don't dare refer to it because I'll just get on and on. But they in some way showed they believed. I don't know what they said, what they did, but it says here they believed. So Jesus turned to them and said, now if. Now this condition is to clarify what is the real deal and what isn't. If you really believe in Jesus, you're going to continue in his word. And then you're truly my followers. Just saying Jesus, 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 and walking the opposite direction of Jesus doesn't make you a follower of Jesus, does it? And we've had a problem for a long time of what do we call a Christian? Anybody remember? I had a whole series one winter. What do you call a Christian? We had all kinds of biblical titles and things. I really love doing that. Bring us some new people. I want to do it again. But in the meantime, we had to look at an issue. Sometimes we've just said, oh, I'm a Christian. Well, sometimes that's nothing more than a political designation. Certain countries are called Christian. I'm Christian because I was born in a Christian country. It's kind of like saying I'm a car because I was born in a garage. You know, that doesn't work. And, you know, and then we had believer. Well, we got to watch out because even the demons believe, even the demons believe, and they tremble. Believe? What do you mean by believe? Just something up here in your cranium? Remember the 18 inches thing from the distance from the head to the heart? You can miss heaven by 18 inches? Well, saved, that gets blown to speculation too. We just give ourselves that title. But there's one title that's biblical and it has less chance of misconception, and that's the word disciple or follower. Being followers of Jesus. I can look at this book and get some idea whether you're a follower of Jesus. You can say you believe in him. You can say you're saved. You can say you're a Christian. And, well, the time's going to tell. That remains to be seen. But if you're a follower of Jesus, I can say, I see you following Jesus. Or, how come you don't do this? And at least I ought to be able to talk to a person who says they're a follower and question them with the Lord's words. I'm not judging. I'm here to help people. And when people get mad at me for asking whether they're a Christian or not, I immediately know something's wrong. That shouldn't make you angry. People can walk up and ask me if I'm a Christian. It happens once in a while. I don't have too many people led to witness to me, I think because God's Spirit doesn't lead them to, because he already knows I belong to him. But anyways, if somebody did ask, I'd be so happy to tell them. Remember the kids' club song? Stop and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. You know, I'm that guy. Jesus said, if you really believe in me, here's what we're going to see. You continue in my word. You'll know the truth. The truth will liberate you, make you free. Now, what's interesting is, if you keep reading, these people who said they believed in Jesus start getting mad. What do you mean free? We've never been in slavery. We're Abraham's seed. And they start saying all kinds of things that aren't even true. But they got offended. By the time you're done the discussion in John chapter 8, at the end, and as far as I know, it's the same people, the same place. They were picking up stones to kill him. Because he used the expression, I am, before Abraham was, I am. And they blew a gasket. I almost said casket, and that's maybe where they belonged. But some people make a profession. They intellectually consent. They're moved along in the spirit of something, and maybe they're just doing what their girlfriend wants them to do. I don't know, or what their mom wants them to do, or what somebody else wants them to do. But all I know is it doesn't last. It's like that seed that was in the thorny ground. It starts something, but doesn't bring fruit. Or the stony ground. It starts something, but it doesn't bring fruit. It's only the good ground where it brings not only some plant life, but some fruit. Maybe 30, maybe 60, maybe 100-fold, but it brings some fruit. See, I can interpret Matthew 13's parable about the sower without any difficulty, but trying to interpret where people are, what they are, that's the hard part. Because at first, they all look like they're popping up, like green plants, but some wither and choke out and dry up and don't bear the fruit. Again, I'm not the judge. I'm the protector. I'm the watchman for men's souls. And don't think I mean just me, folks. This isn't just a pastor's job. All of us should be shepherding the people we know, giving them encouragement, giving them an example, giving them truth, giving them warnings, giving them questions. Talking with the voice of the shepherd. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. So I learned, instead of using a whole bunch of theological terms that have split people into denominations, I use biblical language as much as I can. I talk with the voice of the shepherd and I usually find sheep. I used to know how to get people all defensive right off the bat when I first came out of Bible college, but in time, I found out that if I humbly would share Scripture, they would humbly respond. And before you know it, I'm communicating with the enemy. Maybe they're not the enemy, but I'm communicating. And two things I've been amazed about in life is that if I trust God with this, he's going to bless me through people I didn't expect to be blessed. And I might become a blessing to people who never would have expected a blessing from me. But we need to disarm. And Ephesians 6:24, grace be to all them who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And if they are not Christ, that'll become evident. To the one, we're the savior of life unto life. To the other, we're the savior of death unto death. And that's between them and God now, right? You heard this before? Okay, let's look at 1 John chapter 2. I'll tackle another one. 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to start with verse 15, which I hope is familiar to you, but we're going to end on verse 19, which if it isn't, I'm going to try to make it familiar to you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. Some translations say the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now let me stop there. He that doeth the will of God is not some vague term for all the Ten Commandments or all the other commandments in the Bible. No, the will of God is that you believe on him whom he has sent. You're not keeping the will of God, really, until you first believe on his Son. That's what he wants to hear from you. Obedience to other commandments comes after that. But anyways, little children, verse 18, it is the last time. Has been for 2,000 years now. You saw that in Hebrews chapter 1. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. This whole gospel age, this church age we call it, we're in a last day segment that's leading to something very dramatic afterwards, but I must not defer. It is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, little ones, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Whew. Back to my point. Some people have heard the name of Christ. They have agreed to a certain amount of doctrine, maybe. They've made mental assent. They've agreed with what others are saying. They claim to be Christians. They go out and try to act like them. And eventually something happens and they take off. Morally, doctrinally, or both. And John said, if they were really of us, they'd stick around. I think all the reasons churches split, and sometimes churches do need to split because it's just that bad, but an awful lot of times, it'd be far better to stay and work it out and get the grace to go with our doctrine and show some long-suffering and patience with one another. There's hundreds of reasons to leave a church. There's one reason not to. And that one reason is usually greater than all the other reasons we come up with. What's the one reason? Jesus Christ has brought us to him, and there shouldn't be any schism in his body. That's an ideal, and I realize, you know, we're a little church here, and I don't ever expect to unite all churches in this world. That would be an exercise in futility. But my compulsion is to unite Christians so that we can talk to each other, encourage one another, help one another, pray for one another. We'll have to work out all those doctrinal differences. Probably Jesus is going to do that if you read Ephesians 4. He's going to bring us to that unity of the faith. But in the meantime, long-suffering and grace and patience and forbearance, those kind of things. That's an Ephesians 4 message I just can't preach right now. But the fact is, some people have named his name, have walked in for a while with God's people, for a while acknowledged truth, and then something made them deviate. Morally or doctrinally or both. Now, for the sake of this morning, let me say one thing for the other, number two. The person who truly has Christ, but they've gotten distracted, sidetracked. They've been diverted some way. They've gotten lax, careless. And the same scriptures that warn the false professor of faith also warn the careless, truly born-again person to wake up and quit acting like that. And I'll take the same text and just keep going. But, it's a great word in the Bible, verse 20, but you have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, it doesn't mean you faultlessly know all doctrinal things, but you know the scope of what Christ is all about to where you can recognize phony Confederate stuff. Counterfeit is what I meant to say. I don't want to get anybody from the South mad at me here, but counterfeit. Okay, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. There's a lot to what that means, but I must keep going. Whosoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. Now notice verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, deceive you, distract you. But, verse 27, the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. Now, I didn't just lose my job when I read that. What that means is you have a teacher on the inside, and my job is to teach according to his ways, and he, the teacher inside you, is saying, yeah, that's true. Confirm that. You know, you have the authoritative teacher within you. I am one of his helpers, and I seek to be in alignment with him. But I always say, take your Bibles. And those noble Bereans, they went home and searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. Because we're depending on the Holy Spirit, that inner teacher, the Spirit of Christ. But the anointing that you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. Which means some of us are going to struggle once in a while with false teaching, false ideas, false motivations, and the teacher's going to be in there convicting us and showing us right. And now, verse 28 says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And if you know that he is righteous, Jesus, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. We're not talking about sinless perfection, but in the book of 1 John, there is this practice of righteousness, and we do not willfully tolerate sin. We may commit it. 1 John 1 and 2 talk all about this. If you sin, you confess. If you confess, he forgives. If he forgives, he also cleanses. And therefore, we're not supposed to sin, but if we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But now, so you know the trend, what the believer looks like, he's someone who's on the bend towards righteous things. He confirms the truth with his words. He confirms the truth with his life. And when he fails, he admits it. Takes care of it, confesses it. You know, when they say pastors should be blameless, that does not mean sinless. I've told you before, you do not want a sinless pastor. They're so annoying. But if a pastor or anybody fails, it's how they get back up. Yeah. The humility, the confession, the desire to make things right. And I don't judge a person by how they fall. What I want to see is how they get up. And by the grace of God, we get back up time after time after time, because God's so good and Jesus is enough. He's more than enough. Can you say it with me? Jesus is enough. He is more than enough. And the gospel, which is firmly associated with him, is more than enough, but we perpetually need it in our lives. Amazing how Jesus pops up in the writings of the scriptures to confirm other truths and give us motivation, inspiration, dedication, urgency. That's what we're looking for. That's what this series is going to be about. So my enemy, the clock, has told me I got to stop. We will resume here the next time. Don't expect a blank page on the back. And Heavenly Father, we're thanking you so much for the Lord Jesus. We're thanking you so much for the everlasting gospel. We're thanking you so much that all of your Bible is gospel, and that your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is the teacher that makes it all make sense in due time. Help us not to give up learning. Help us not to give up on obeying. Help us, Father, to have humility as we learn truths that show us areas where we still need to be made free. And help us to do it joyfully. And help us to encourage one another in a very loving way, that we would accept one another even as you, Father, have accepted us for the sake of Jesus Christ. Please give faith where it's needed. If someone here has not truly turned to Christ, may this be that day that they say, I want to follow Jesus for real. And so we pray that you give them faith and give us grace to help others to know the Lord, that we would know him and make him known to others. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.